Okay, anyhow. All right, well, let's get started and go through the study that I've been covering for forever. Seems like forever. And it's I just call it the progress of Paul, as Paul was saved and he began his ministry, and that ministry carried on. And through the process of his ministry, there were things revealed to him. Specific to him, not to anyone else. And I think it's incumbent upon us today to see and understand those things that were given to him, particularly the mysteries that were given to him and the revelation of those mysteries, so that we can understand what God has revealed to us today. And you have to go through Paul to see that. So we're going to touch a little bit on what we did last week and continue on from there. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and obviously the Lord's ministry, and he gives the account of something here concerning the law in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So we see this statement by the Lord that he definitely made it clear he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. In other words, the writings of the prophets are upheld. And then he says, till heaven and earth pass, verse 18, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he kind of gives us a look into the time frame of when the law shall ultimately be passed, and that's when heaven and earth pass, and the law be obviously, it looks like, done away with or maybe destroyed at that time. But nonetheless, what it states is the law has been put in place, and that from Exodus 20, when Moses got the law, to this point with Jesus Christ, the law is in place, and he made it clear that he did not come to destroy it. He made it clear that it would be going forward and continuing on, and that the time frame is till heaven and earth pass. So we know that the law is up there. It is running straight through this time frame that he was in. And then you come forward and you get into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So as you go to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's a little difference in his writings and a little difference in what he's presenting there concerning the law. So with that said, turn to Romans chapter 6. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 14. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, what's strange about that is the fact that we just read that Christ didn't come to destroy the law. So obviously, it's in place that heaven and earth has not passed. So obviously, it is in place. But yet, when you get to Paul, there's some interesting writings that he makes about the law. And this one here, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And it's a good thing that we are under grace, matter of fact. And this is especially emphasized in Romans for the fact that you obviously, even though you had Gentiles that were at Rome, you also had Jews that were at Rome. And of course, the Jews were observers of the law. They were keepers of the law. So Paul's got to explain his ministry that there's something that's been done with the law. And so I'm sure if you were a Jew at this time and you were a keeper of the law, as the Jews were, and Paul makes this statement to us, it's simple. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So it's simple to us who are 2,000 or so years removed from Paul's writings here. It's simple for us to just absorb it and grab it and take it to ourselves. However, You think in a Jew's term at that time, Christ just finished his ministry. The apostles were out there. They're all observing things concerning the law. Then you got this one new guy that comes along, Paul, and he's making statements like this: for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It does not say in the verse, for sin should not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I was listening to a pretty famous evangelist that lives in our area, that he read verse 14, no names, he read verse 14 out of a King James Bible, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Then he followed it up with the statement concerning the verse, and he looked up to his congregation and said, my people, sin shouldn't have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Well, there's a huge difference in the statement of for sin shall not have dominion over you from sin should not have dominion over you. Should not gives the open door to the fact that sin can have dominion over you. And I know why he says that, because he says that when you believe in Christ, and he talks about the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, and he says all the cute little punch words you got to say as a Christian evangelist. But at the same time, he makes a statement that if your focus is not the cross in your life, you're going to lose that connection with God. You'll lose your salvation. And so that focus that you're to have on the cross can be taken away. And what takes it away? Sin. Sin takes your focus away from the cross. Now, this is their position. This is their stance. So consequently, having that position, having that stance, that sin can separate you from God, that's why he reread the verse, or didn't reread it, he should have, but he sort of requoted it in saying that sin should not have dominion over you. Well, folks, just believe the book. It says sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So that's a great thing, being under the grace of God, because under the grace of God, sin shall not have dominion over you. So looking over in chapter 7, look over in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, look in verse, what verse do I want? Look in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that's very interesting, bring forth fruit unto death. When you see that phrase there, bring forth fruit unto death, you can read a beautiful comparison to that phrase, bring forth fruit unto death. If you go back in Genesis, you can read about a man named Cain who brought the best of the best to God. He grew the best of the crops, best of the fruit, best of the vegetables to God Almighty. It was a great offering as far as he was concerned. But all it got for him was death. He brought forth fruit unto death. So that's a great comparison there for that part of the verse. And in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, if you just look at the wording there in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. So the law is no more there. It's not anywhere in our existence. You go back up to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How's that? By the body of Christ. In other words, once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is non-existent to you anymore. You're not under it. You're not associated with it. It has no power over you, no authority. Hence, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're dead to the law. Now, if you look over in 1 John, and go to chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. So now we know what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin, he's saying, transgresseth also the law. So why would John be addressing the people that he's addressing concerning the transgression of the law? Why would he address them about transgression of the law? Paul never said, if you transgress the law, you're committing sin. John said that. Well, then apparently the apostles must be under some kind of jurisdiction of the law. We in the body of Christ are not under the law. The law's not over us. It doesn't have the power over us, and sin comes from the law. So consequently, Paul has the liberty to write, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. But John's a whole different deal here. He's given this notice that whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. Well, in Christ, you're dead to the law. It said it in Romans chapter 7, verse 6 back there. I think it's 6 or 4. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7, 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, if you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, how can you transgress the law if you're dead? It's impossible. So the only people that are free from any condemnation of the law, where the law had any type of dominion over you, are those that are in the body of Christ. Because we, being in the body of Christ, are dead to the law. Hence, we cannot transgress the law. And what is sin? The transgression of the law. So, sin then shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And that grace is a good thing. Yeah, you're right. Look in 1 Corinthians. Now, you have to ask yourself, well, you don't have to, but you should be a little interested, and how could this be? In the sense of, the law's been given, it's always been over man. That was the initial thought of God by giving the law. He gave the law to put over man, which the Bible says the law is holy, the law is just, and the law is good, but we're sinners. Man was sinner. Israel was sinners when he gave it to Moses back there. And consequently, when they heard the law, it was a holy law, yet they're sinners. Can a sinner keep a holy law? Absolutely not. Cannot do it. So the law then became their schoolmaster. He was a teacher, the head teacher that showed them, that taught them that they're sinners before God. So then God put in place within the law, the statutes and the commandments, methods of sacrifices for different sins. So when they transgressed the law, which is sin, they had these sacrifices that God made provisions for their sins, the sacrificial sins. So that went all the way through time. Now when we get to the dispensation of grace, Paul then starts downplaying the law, particularly with the Jews that have trusted in Christ, to get them to see that the law has been removed from us. We're dead to the law. That's what he tells them. We are dead to the law. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what made this change? 1 Corinthians 9 gives us a great insight as to what brought about this change. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And that is a truth. Now, it doesn't mean that everywhere you go, every moment you speak, you have to, you know, like in a restaurant, you don't just stand up on a, you know, in your chair and says, "Everybody be quiet, I got to tell you something," and then preach the gospel. I mean, some people get real carried away, and, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, telling people about the gospel every day is not right. That's not what I'm saying. But some people get carried away and think you should shout it here and shout it there because of this. The fact of the matter is, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." The emphasis on this writing is because the next verse. "For if I do this thing willingly," that's preach the gospel, "I have a reward. But if against my will," and here it is, "a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto" who? Me. You see? Paul got the dispensation of the gospel. And the reason in the previous verse where he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel," is the revelation of the mystery of the gospel was given to Paul. If he didn't preach it, it wasn't given to anybody else. That's why he said, "Woe unto me." He carried the weight, the responsibility of this revelation of the glorious gospel of God. He was given the weight and responsibility of this to carry it forward and make it known. So, "Woe unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, that doesn't take away the fact that we that receive Christ, we that trust in Christ, shouldn't tell people about salvation. Sure, we should get the gospel out there. But in the context of the writing, and context means a lot. Pay attention to context. In the context of the writing, now you know why it's "woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He didn't say "woe unto you if you preach not the gospel." And the reason why he said "woe unto me" once again is because a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him. He did not say a dispensation of the gospel was committed to Peter or the rest of the apostles. He didn't say that Jesus Christ had a dispensation of the gospel and it was given to him. By the way, we only know that there's a dispensation in our Bible by the Bible. You only know that it's there because the Bible tells you it's there. So always keep this in mind. If it tells you that it's there, then read and study where it's applicable. For instance, there are those that now say, they'll say, "Well, back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, that was a dispensation of innocence. Then you come over to the flood, and then it was a dispensation of the flood. Then the law, dispensation of the law." Well, how would you know there's even a dispensation in the Bible to begin with? The only way you know is through Paul. Well, keep it in the context of Paul. It was a dispensation of the gospel. Never does it say a dispensation of innocence, dispensation of the flood, dispensation of the law, dispensation of the kingdom. None of those things. It's a dispensation of the gospel, which dispensation kind of implies a stewardship. In other words, Paul then became this steward. As a matter of fact, look here in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and watch, and stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward handles the duty, handles the household details. Well, Paul was the head of the house in the sense of he was the authoritative figure concerning this dispensation. He was the steward of this gospel, and so he brought forth this gospel, and it was imperative to him to finish his course and carry out that gospel, else woe unto me. So you had this dispensation committed to Paul. So if you go on the board as we do with our typical time frame, the ministry of Christ, and then come forward to Paul's time, and you have grace in here. You're not under the law, but under grace. The entire world today is under grace. Isn't that something? Think about that a minute. People today are out there by the probably billions, most of which have never trusted in Christ, yet the grace that was brought to us, we have trusted in Christ, yet they're under that same grace. They're under that same grace. You know, I heard an individual make the comment. There was like a, I can't remember if it was a volcano or an earthquake or tsunami or something that hit the other part of the world a few years ago. And thousands of people were killed. Thousands of people were killed. And individual said, well, I'm glad it happened. Like, why? Why are you glad that happened? Well, it shows that God is in control. So God is going to kill people to show that he's in control. Really? Really? Now, what happens to you when you have a family member killed? Does that show you that God's in control? You're going to go to that funeral and tell people, well, it just shows that God's in control. If you were a preacher and somebody was killed, a friend of yours, a family member, was killed in a car accident, and you had to do the funeral, would you get up there and say, you're glad it happened? And look people in the eyes as tears are streaming down their face and say, I'm glad it happened. It shows that God's in control. That's the most ridiculous thing. Shows God. God's in control. He don't have to show it. He runs the show. Yeah, the devil is the god of this world. So his wiles are being carried out, and boy are they. But God ultimately is in control of the entirety of everything. And really today, you know how God is really in control? He's in control through the dedicated members of the body of Christ. The dedicated, why do I say dedicated? Because you can be saved, and as Paul told the Ephesians, not walk as Gentiles walk, the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. So a believer can walk like other Gentiles that are just ignorant of God's word, ignorant of the life of God, ignorant about everything pertaining to God. Believers can do that. But dedicated believers are going to get in the book, they're going to learn, they're going to attend Bible study, they're going to grow, and consequently, they'll be able to tell other people these things also. And so, that way, God's in control through the dedicated members of the body of Christ. And so, Paul was given this dispensation. So, I know this is all crooked here, and some people are sticklers about that. That's not any straighter, but anyhow, so he was given, yeah, right, he was given the dispensation of the gospel. And so consequently, Paul's gospel was hinged upon grace. Now, I want to show you what I mean by that by turning to Galatians chapter 1. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul had... he had some issues with the Galatians, or the Galatians had issues, and he had issues with their issues, I guess is the best way you can put that. The Galatians, that's a region of Galatia. I think it's up around the present-day Turkey area, all up in that region, maybe going a little bit into Iraq. But that's the general region of Galatia. And so anyhow, the gospel that Paul preached went up into that area. And people there trusted Christ. They got saved. Somebody came behind Paul or the minister that went up there, whoever brought the gospel up there. I know Paul was the instrument, but you had other preachers going out there. But somebody came behind Paul and the rest of the preachers, and told them, in essence, you can't be saved without keeping the law. I mean, basically, that's what they persuaded these people to do. And so Paul writes and addresses that because this is what happened in verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there are a lot of another gospels out there today. There are a lot of them. And none of them are good news. There's only one gospel today that's good news, and that was the gospel that Paul was a steward of, dispensation, and that's the gospel of Christ. That's the only gospel that God sort of stamps, he certifies, he authorizes for man today. This whole thing of we all get to God through our own path, we all get to God our own way, that in and of itself is another gospel. That is another gospel. And so people who are striving about, trying their best, making efforts to try to get saved, try to get in favor with God, will never do so. Because your flesh cannot please God, according to Romans chapter 8. So these Galatians, though, tell you how people are. They're very easily deceived. Even our good Christians are easily deceived. Someone came in there and convinced them that you can be good enough through the law to be saved, but this grace thing won't work. And they say that today. Oh, you tell people about grace, they're just going to go out and sin. So they throw out some works. They throw out their baptism, their confession, and all that. We really don't have much difference today than Paul had in his day. The Galatians were deceived. They were turned unto another gospel. People today are deceived. They're turned unto another gospel, which Paul said in verse 7, which is not another. It's just not another. Why? Because this is the only one. So there is no other available. So consequently, they were turned, so Paul writes this letter to address them being turned from the gospel unto the law. And it's interesting to note, let's reread verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, why would you go to another gospel? Say, well, they got deceived. They got tricked, bewitched. That's what word Paul used. He said, oh, foolish, who have bewitched you. Used to be like the TV show, right? Bewitch. Yeah, I know. I knew you were going to do that. But they were bewitched. But why go to another gospel? When you keep in mind that I'm sure when Paul was at Galatia or wherever he was, or, you know, whoever brought the gospel specifically at that time, meaning that there were multiple ministers carrying out the ministry, I can assure you, Paul would have spoken, and I know Romans was written later than Galatians, but I'm sure Paul had an understanding, because he was a Pharisee out of the law, keeping the law. He was a Pharisee. I'm sure he had an understanding of what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14, if you remember, said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. So if you're under grace, can sin have dominion over you? It can't. It's not sin should not have dominion over you. It's sin shall not have dominion over you. So if these Galatians were rooted in the truth and truly believed the truth, that from the grace of God, you're delivered from the law, and hence, the law is what brings forth sin. so you're delivered from the law and from sin. Matter of fact, back again, Romans, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. So apparently when Christ died on the cross, the Lord took the truth of the death of Jesus Christ down on the cross to tell those in this dispensation that trust Christ that you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. You're dead to the law. So then the question is, why would you be convicted to go under the law to keep yourself clean before God? You're already dead to the law. You're already alive unto God. The law has no dominion over you. It's not over you. So the conclusion is, and you kind of feel the angst of Paul when he says, chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Call them foolish. I mean, you know, we don't, I guess, don't think much about the word fool and foolish, but that's a strong word. It's a very strong word. Who hath bewitched you? Who tricked you into this? Who did the shell game here? You know the shell game. Street vendors do that kind of stuff. And they trick you with it. It's just deceiving of the eyes. It's, matter of fact, Paul even addressed something that would fall in that parameter in Ephesians. It's called cunning craftiness. You know, these guys that go around doing these card tricks, you know, David Blaine, pretty much all seen David Blaine. The guy's really good. I mean, I've seen him reveal card tricks. They're out there. He's revealed some of them, and he does so good. I can't see how he did it when he reveals it. I mean, he can just take his hand with the deck of cards and he shuffle the cards, and there he can, you know, I mean, he's quick. His, you know, people are that way with the Word of God. They're quick. They're deceptive. You know, it's not ha-ha funny, but it is funny, strange funny, that when the devil approached the Lord back in Matthew chapter 4, one of the things the devil used was Scripture. So there are a lot of people today that have learned a lot about the Bible. They know a lot, but they also use it incorrectly. And they use it just like a David Blaine. They use it just like a shell game. So someone came in behind Paul with those saved believers, saved by the gospel, saved unto the grace of God, and came in and tricked them. That's what the shell game is. That's what the card tricks are. They're a trick. They bewitch you with the cards. They bewitch you with the shells. And so some people are very crafty with the Word. They play it there. I mean, the devil knows the importance of the Word of God as far as to us, not to him, but to us. So what does he do? He uses the Word against people, making them think it's for them, you know. And so he's gone forward and he has just had men of instrument used. And boy, they got into Galatia and they corrupted it. Now in Galatians, while we're here, go to chapter 2. We were in 3. Now just go back to chapter 2. In verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The frustration there literally means agitate. You know, when you wash your clothes in a washing machine, There's something in the washing machine. It's called an agitator. And, you know, if you just soak clothes, you're not going to get them clean. You know, you're just not going to clean them. So in the development of the washing machine, they put agitators in them, which sort of twist the clothes up. If you ever seen them in there, the agitator's kicking and kind of spinning, and the clothes are just in turmoil going around. That's how you get them clean. But it's frustrating the clothes to clean them. And so that's exactly what happens to the grace of God when you bring the law in. You see, grace and law cannot coexist. Now, I know that people will go back during the time of the law. You know, it's back there in Exodus, given to Moses there. And they'll go back there, and they see the law given. Now, there's some people that would challenge what I just said. And they'll go and find the word grace while the law's out there. And they say, well, see, they can coexist. That is not what I'm talking about. Not even near. The grace that we're talking about here is the grace that comes from the gospel. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's the grace that is associated with the gospel of Christ. And once an individual trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So what God is doing through Paul is trying to show people that the law has absolutely no place in this dispensation for us today. None whatsoever. I know there are people that kind of say that, well, you know, you can't just get rid of the law. I mean, the law has, you know, moralistic things to it. Well, you know what? When I was little, I didn't know the law. I mean, my daddy never sat down and said, in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible, you know, he never sat down with me. But I can tell you this, as a kid, my conscience told me it was bad to steal. You know, you grow up. Your conscience tells you it's bad to lie. But people believe, unfortunately today, there are those today that believe that keeping the law has merit. And that's what the Galatians were bewitched about, that keeping the law has certain merit. So when you take this dispensation and you bring the law in, you frustrate the grace of God. You agitate it. You stir it up. There's no peace. You know, when you recognize, when you come from a point, as we have, you know, of recognizing that you're lost, you have no peace. I know before I trusted Christ, I did not have peace in my life. It was always in the back of my mind that for what I have done in my life, I am going to have some type of consequence before God. I didn't know any Bible verses. I couldn't, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't know that was in there. But my conscience bear me witness that the things I've done that was wrong, there's always a way out of consequence for it. Doesn't our society dictate that? Think about it. You have police that write tickets. You have a courthouse. You have a jury. You have a judge. You have prisons. Our society dictates that when you do bad, there are consequences. So the conscience of man always knew that being or doing bad had consequence. We've set it forth in our society. We set it forth in our society because God has put it forth in our consciousness that doing bad has consequence. So as a kid, you grow up with, you know what, if I'm bad here, there's going to be consequence with God. And I grew up with that. So growing up with that, you don't have peace with God. So being in a religion during the dispensation of grace, the religion had certain structures in it that you would do to sort of reestablish your relationship with God. However, just thinking without any biblical knowledge, just thinking, even though I did those things, whether it was confessing my sins, whether it was saying a list of prayers, I always knew that I was a sinner. And I never felt the peace that one would expect to feel, because what would happen is I would do the things that the church at that time would tell me to do and then go out and commit sin. I wonder why I went out to commit sin. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm a sinner, as everybody else is. Everybody else, right? So I would go out and commit sin. Have fun doing it. That's why I did it. I remember the time Brother Moore was preaching about sin. He said, y'all know why you commit sin. It's because it's fun. Feels good. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And he said, you know what? If committing sin would be like turning a gas stove on and sticking your hand in it, you'd be pretty much disciplined to try to stop sinning. But we continue to do so because it's pleasing to this flesh. So you go out and please the flesh, then you feel bad, then you go back to church. And then I kept thinking, you know what? This is more of a game than a program by God. I'm just playing a game here, you know, going around on this merry-go-round, flesh, church on Sunday, flesh, church on Sunday. I mean, that's kind of how it went around. So I never had peace there. And so consequently, when I trusted in Christ in June of 1980, and I came to the realization and understanding that now I'm under the grace of God, that's when I had peace. That's what brings forth the peace that people are looking for in their soul, in their conscience, in their spirit, having peace with God. So I've had peace with God from that. And what would upset my peace with God? What would it be that would upset my peace with God? If I turned and went under some kind of religious law, it would upset it. Because now I'm persuaded, being removed from the grace of God unto a law, I now try to keep this law, which will never justify me, as Paul said in Galatians 2:16, we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Now I have frustrated the grace of God, stirred up, agitated, and you don't have peace when you're stirred up and agitated. So these Galatians didn't have peace about themselves. Hence, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ's death would be in vain. I mean, come on, think about it. When God gave the law, if righteousness could have come by that, if an individual could have got the righteousness of God by the law, then Christ's death would have been in vain. Just think about God delivering up his son in vain. That would never happen. Never happen. There was a reason, there was a purpose for God delivering up his son. He knew that ultimately Paul would get, he would give the gospel to Paul. It would be a dispensation where Paul is a steward of that gospel, and he could remove this law and not have it over man, but have man under grace, which means sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. So that's a big deal. I know we hear these things a lot, being saved. But just think of the world out there today. The world out there today that has absolutely no idea about these things. You know? And I don't understand. It really befuddles me about, here you have a world that you can take this truth out to and tell them about it. And it's almost like they're looking at you, but there's something empty behind the eyes. You know, it's like, you're just not ringing it in. And when you finish, you know, you would expect a little bit like, yeah, well, that's great. Hey, I'm on board. I trust the Lord. You'd almost expect it because it's almost like, hey, this is such good news. How can you reject it? How can you reject it? And they just sit there. They take it in. Oh, if that's good for you, then that's good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Well, I'm trying to tell you it's good for you. You know, come on, think about it, man. Think about it. It's good for you. So trust in the Lord. So we see the key thing about Paul and this revelation and his ministry, the progression of Paul, was that he got the gospel. It's a dispensation of the gospel. It was given unto him, not Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles. Christ didn't give it here. No jot or tittle of the law shall pass, but it's given to Paul. That's why he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because it was up to Paul to get this truth out to the world because nobody else had it. It was incumbent upon him to be faithful to get this gospel out. And, of course, it comes upon our shoulders to be faithful, to tell others that will listen. We don't have to cram it down anybody's throat. Let the Lord have time with it, you know. I see so many people that almost want to just charge an attack and, you know, basically, hey, you're going to hear this, and I'm going to make sure you're going to hear it. I know an individual. He got saved. He was real excited about it, which you can understand. And he had a passion for his dad to be saved, and as we would all. My dad was gone. He had already died. So I understood his passion. But he made it such a point that every time he would go to his dad's, he'd always get into it with his dad to such a point that his dad had to say, you know what, stop. Here's the deal. You come over here, and you want to talk about that Bible, then don't come over here. Now, that's I know it's sad. I know it's troubling to the family members. But you know what? This thing is like easy medicine. It can go down easy. It's not rough to the throat. It don't smell. It's not bad tasting. But at the same time, not everybody sees they need this medicine. That's the bad thing. Not everybody sees that they need this medicine. And it's the only cure in the world. It is the only cure for, really, outside of the gospel, an incurable disease called sin. You're never going to get rid of sin. You're never going to get over sin. You're never going to go into a healing process and be well from sin. It'll never happen. So the only prescription we have today that can cure you and heal you is the gospel that Paul preached, and it brings forth the grace of God. And folks, there is no law in this dispensation. There's no law. Nobody has to keep a law, practice a law, or anything else. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Paul and the Lord expect you that once you trust in Christ, you stay in that state and not be turned to believing that, well, maybe, you know, it's just not enough. Maybe I, just to be safe, I should get baptized. I remember years ago when I was first saved, there was an individual in the church. And Obit was telling the story about the fact that he's kind of going back and forth with this guy concerning salvation. And the guy claimed to have a testimony of salvation. So he claimed to have trusted in Christ. He came to church one Sunday. And after church, he comes up to Obit and he says, you know what I did this week or whenever it was? Obed said, what? He said, I went and got baptized. And I remember Obed going, well, why'd you go do that? He said, well, I just thought it'd be a good safety net. The gospel is the safety net. We've already fallen off the high wire of life. We've made our fall, you know. I mean, we've already fallen. The only thing to catch you is the gospel. So if it catches you, you don't need anything else. You're not going to hit the ground. The gospel is the safety net for your security. So you don't have to go back it up with anything, go practice something or keep something to be secure. You're totally secure in Christ Jesus. All right, about time to wrap up. Been about 50 minutes, so I think that's good. So you're welcome. All right, thank y'all. We'll be doing this next week again. Yeah.